don't we take a moment to pray? Can we do that? Father, we do thank you for today. All was on every believer's face at Pentecost. Their face told the same story that countless other people today that know you and trust you say, why would a good God come after me? Or he saved me. And he doesn't keep me at arm's length. He welcomes me into his home. He calls me his son or his daughter. We get to call you Father. We get to sing about you. We get to sing about you. Father, we don't have to do this. We get to do this. We thank you for inviting us into the great adventure of knowing you and being known by you. Would you just take a moment to thank him again for all of the goodness that's in your life? And if you're struggling to find goodness that he's done, would you just thank him for the gospel of Jesus? Father, we thank you. We come to your word now, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart ready to receive what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Tim. If you're a guest with us today, I'm glad that you're here. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42 this morning. When you got it, say you got it. Great. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 42. This is a bit of a deviation from the original. Well, I woke up earlier this morning and I was reading through my devotional and we're going to deviate just a little bit from what I had initially thought about today. I think I know the Bible pretty well. I think I do. I think I could be humble in saying, I think that I know it better than most people in here. Is it possible for someone to know the Bible, though, and not know God? Isn't that a terrifying thought? Don't freak out. Like, I'm not, like, surprised. Like, it's nothing like that. What is astounding to me is, like, I think that it is very, very difficult per Romans 1. God's divine attributes are revealed through creation. I think it's very difficult for people without scripture to know God. In fact, you can't be in relationship with God without his son, without knowing Jesus. You can know things about God. But it is entirely possible to know the scriptures and not know him. And again, like, those are some of the things that keep me up at night in thinking about people I love, people I care about. Maybe you. When you would go to Acts 19, Paul's back in Ephesus, And he's talking to people that are called disciples, and they don't have the Spirit of God. Isn't that a weird predicament to be in? Does that strike anyone else as weird? Like they're believers in Jesus, but they don't have the Spirit. That's part of the issue in Acts 19. And then Paul comes along, he tells them about the gospel and what baptism should look like, and then they receive the Spirit by laying on of hands. And like they knew part of the story, they didn't know the entirety of the story. And part of Paul laying his hands on that group of people was to demonstrate that he was a follower of Jesus. Now people receive the Spirit at the moment of conversion. You're sealed by a Spirit, per Romans 8. This is good news. Because I've never met an apostle. I don't think there are anymore. We can talk about that some other time. What am I getting at? I never, ever, ever want to be like a pastor that just yells at his people. That's also something that concerns me sometimes. I don't want to come off as angry guy. And it's a bad pastor that yells and berates his people and beats them with the scriptures, like the very words of life. And yet on the other hand, like a passage that we're going to get at just briefly in just a moment, 2 Timothy 3. Paul tells Timothy that the word, it's inspired by God, and it's given for your instruction. It's also given for other things. Do you know what those other things are? It's for correction and rebuke and reproof. Those are two different words, aren't they? And the purpose is for maturity. It's for you to grow. It says the man of God, but he's not talking about just Timothy. He's talking about you and me. That you and I might be presented as mature. A passage like this comes at a notion of quiet time as just a habit to fulfill. And it immediately dwarfs that notion where meeting with the scriptures, with pen in hand, and writing feverish notes, or praying and coming to God with our litany of concerns. And like God is a good God, he hears your concerns and mine. And he's not just waiting, like tapping his foot, waiting for you to learn how to pray right so that you can get the thing that you want. But both of these are tools that he has given to us so that we can know him. To be very direct, my concern is that when we come to the word and we come to the practice of prayer, it is just a thing to do, and it is a thing to get relief for in this life, but that we miss him. And that we do not know him. It really came out of a conversation, not just in my devotional time this morning. It came from a conversation later in the week. On Thursday, got to talk with some friends. And the statement again came about where someone said, we can't really focus on mission without getting healthy ourselves. What do they mean by that? The intent behind it is like getting our house in order, and we need to be doing the right things first, and then we can pursue mission. The conversation goes, I hear what you're saying. I think it is a very wild notion to assume that we can get healthy by disobeying Jesus' commands. At the same time, he calls you and I to abide, and at the same time, he calls you to bear fruit too. Like, We could do that supernaturally because the Spirit of God is in us. I think what they mean to say is, we know that God will not bring fruit if we do not abide. I think that's a better way of saying it. I think that's what they mean. And if that's what they mean, then I'm all for that. But you really don't have to get ready if you're constantly ready, right? You don't have to get ready if you're always in a state of readiness. I confess, like over the past year and a half or so, I've been really convicted about my prayer life. I do pray. I have prayed. I've prayed regularly, consecutively for years. And I love the Bible. I know the Bible. I've studied it academically. I study it devotionally. I don't just study it as a piece of literature. Like, the Bible's my life. But when it just becomes habit, like, we don't get rid of the habit. Like, habits are good, especially when they're good habits. But when that's all that it is, we end up missing him. The early church practiced disciplined spiritual disciplines, but they saw it as a way, like, this is not just an option, it is their only hope. There is nothing better. This is how they knew God. I desperately want you to walk away today. Like, I talk about mission a lot. That's not going away. It will get louder. It has to get louder. But we can bear fruit if we're in a constant state of readiness all the time. And I pray often, like, when you read and when you pray, that it is meeting with the living God who wants to know you. And he loves to know you. And you're not just writing notes, but you get to hear him sing over you and delight in you. Like, he delighted in his son. And you receive it like this is as the most intimate moment that you could possibly have in prayer. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read this passage one more time. Verse 42 and 43, would you read those passages aloud with me? Go to me on the screen. This is what God's word says to us this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. You can be seated. We're going to depend upon prayer. Depend upon the Father in prayer together. The early church was on mission together, and that's kind of like trajectory, that's mission, that's pointing outward from here. The engine that drives it is first being a dependent disciple. An abiding disciple is a dependent disciple. We need to talk about scripture here, though. I mean, that's what verse 42 starts with. It starts with how they hear the apostles' teaching. What happens? Like, what's the sequence of events that's happening in Acts 2? Men and women in the upper room, they're praying. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, like, fills them. Even more than that, like, baptism. Like, they're drenched in him. It's unmistakable. And then they start announcing Jesus. Men and women, they start giving testimony about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, the loudest dude is the one that's recorded in this passage, right? It's Peter. But make no mistake, it's not just Peter announcing the gospel. But he does. And then they get to the point of, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe in Jesus and be baptized, and you will. That lands us at verse 42. And then all 3,000 of them joined my Sunday school class that day. No. Being a little cheeky, right? But there weren't discipleship processes. They didn't have that. There's something innate in them, though. They knew, like, they could come up to this particular step of belief and trust in Christ. And then what do they do next? They got to listen to someone. Maybe the dudes that walked with Jesus. Maybe those are the best candidates that we have. And this kind of flies in the face of, like, our mystical kind of spiritual or spiritual supernatural kind of, you know, maybe some of us do, not all of us. But, like, we're supernaturalists, right? Like, we believe in a triune God. We believe that, like, God became man, he donned human flesh, and he stayed sinless, and yet at the same time, like, when he died, he took your penalty. He took the reason why you should be separated from God. Like, how does that work? I don't know. Anyone? Do you got an idea? I have no idea how penal substitutionary atonement works. Zero clue. And then, like, the same dead man rises back to life. Anyone know how that works? No clue. It just does. And then the third person of the Trinity comes and lives inside his people. If there's anything that the gospel communicates, it's that it wants a group of people devoted to the Godhead and to be known by the Godhead and called his treasure forever. You get to be called his treasure forever. And that's what the apostles continue to emphasize. Notice here that they are listening to the apostles' teaching. So it's not just the Holy Spirit leading. And, like, candidly, we can have some of the Spirit leading us, and it just means, like, as old R.C. Sproul used to say, it's just indigestion. When you think that the Spirit's telling you to do something, it's you and your selfishness or greed and pride. Unless it sounds like his word, it's probably you. And so they have to lean on the word and then the people that are teaching the word. Not as mystical. Much more difficult. But the word does something. That's when we get to 2 Timothy 3. God, this God-breathed word, it's inspired. It literally comes out of his mouth. And it's given for our instruction. It's given for our correction. At the moment of Pentecost, the Spirit of God opens a brand new university that's never been seen before. 3,000 people enroll that day, Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and presumably young too. Jesus had people that were following him really, really old, really, really young? Is it overstating that this is what happens at Pentecost? I don't think so. Because this is what ends up unfolding throughout the rest of Acts. And so they hear the word that's good for correction, it's good for instruction, and then it gets to reproofing and rebuking. Abiding disciples are dependent disciples. Who in here has ever taught God's word as a way of instruction? This is how you can know God. This is what you should know about God. This is what God wants you to know about you. Show of hands, you ever done that before? Maybe with your kids in a Sunday school class, like a conversation with someone? You ever done that? You ever done it in a way that, like, you had to rebuke someone? There were fewer hands, actually. Like, in the first service, like, with 30 people in there, like, half of them raised their hands. I was deeply encouraged by that. The hands went down when we get to rebuking and we get to reproofing. Why would that be? This is an aspect of what it means to abide. To live in John 15. That's what Jesus is meaning when he tells people, his disciples, abide in me and I in you. That's to live in his way. This is our home. So it's not just for me to receive. It's like what Anna said, we go and give too. Abiding disciples are dependent disciples. We believe in this stuff so much that we have to give it to other people too. Can we say that again? We believe in this so much, we have to give it to other people too. That's believer and non-believer. That means like sometimes we go astray, and it's not just Pastor Tim's job. I'm very okay with having that conversation. But brother and sister, this is a call for you too as well. You who are the man or woman of God to be shown as mature and then help your brother and sister become more mature. Why is this the case? Because the word is the only thing that helps bring ground to our life. It's the only thing that brings stability about who we know God to be and what he wants us to do, what he calls us to be, the great hope that we have in the gospel. I'm a Florida boy. I've preached one time in flip-flops. I will not do that here, I promise. Would you see my gangly toes? My favorite thing to do in hurricane season, though, maybe I've talked about this before, is playing ultimate frisbee at the beach. When there's a hurricane coming in, not a big one, but like a one or a two. When you're around it for a while, ones and twos don't scare you. It just means like you're going to be out of school for 2 weeks. That's fine. That's what it was for me. My friends and I, we would go to the beach. We would throw the frisbee twice because it got blown away. We couldn't get it back, and we'd go do our thing. We would see palm trees, though. And like at the beginning of the storm, they were standing. You know what would happen at the end of the storm? They're not standing. Botany lesson. When palm trees are like growing, they don't really have a strong root system. And so they get really, really wide. But they don't go very deep. And really, there's not a whole lot in like places where palm trees grow for them to be able to grab onto. At the slightest breeze, they're gonna fall down. It's not gonna be great. On the other hand, like what happens with an oak tree? You know the root system for an oak tree? It's a little wider, not as wide as a palm tree, but it's really, really deep. Some trees that are really, really strong, their root system ends up being as long as the tree is tall above ground. I tried pushing an oak tree a couple of days ago to see if like this illustration would hold. There's good news. I can't push it over. Not one bit. It's not happening. Why not? Because its roots are, I'm not that strong, but the root system itself is too sturdy. It can't budge. And so when they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, this group of kindergartners enrolling now in Jesus' school like needs something to ground them. And the apostles instruct, the mature in Christ instruct by way of giving them like, this is good for you to know, like knowledge. And then also correcting and reproofing and rebuking. They bring the whole gamut to the board for their sake. Will you abide in the word in such a way that you have to bring it to other people? Two, the apostles' word is Jesus' own word. Of course, we're not adding to it, we're not taking away from it, but like they're hearing it as Jesus is talking to them himself. When you come here on Sunday morning and you hear the word announced, are you longing? Man, I just want to hear something new. Bro, I don't have anything new here. Zero newness. My role and goal is to give you Jesus and his word. That's it. I got nothing else. When you're in Sunday school, when you are in your devotional time, are you sitting there waiting? Man, I just read this. Man, I'm reading Leviticus. Man, 2 Chronicles, I just got past chapter 7, verse 14. If my people call by my name, it just gets dry after that for some time. Man, I just wish it were more whatever. Like, this is the words of the living God to you. We give away what we receive from him because this is his word to us, breathed out for us so that we can know him. No checklist. Like absolute dependency. Abiding disciples are dependent disciples. And we depend upon the word. We also depend in prayer. We also depend in prayer. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, we're going to get to next week, the breaking of bread, we're going to get to next week, and the prayers. The prayers. There are two words that you should circle. You should circle they, and you should circle prayers. Is there anything interesting about those two words? I think there is. One, they is plural. So it's not Peter praying. It's not just the apostles praying. All 3,000 of these kindergartners in the faith, they're all praying together. And then it's not just a prayer. This passage butts up against any notion that you and I have that our nice and clean, quiet time is somehow going to sound legalistic, potentially judgmental. Receive it in the manner in which I mean it. But enough. It's enough for today. It's part of their tradition to pray regularly, constantly. They prayed 3 times a day. And so they have a regular cadence of prayer. We meet with God in the morning and we give him thanks for waking us up as the King of the universe. You've seen The Chosen. I don't need to tell you anything else. You've seen it. Like, that models it well. But then there's also a litany of not just talking about the rhythm of prayer, the regular discipline of prayer, but there's also these tremendous, tremendous, tremendous prayers throughout Scripture with Abraham meeting with God, Jacob meeting with God, David's prayers. We have an entire book dedicated solely and only to prayer. Did you know that? That's what the Psalms are. And in all of the other prayers and conversations of Solomon and others of David too. And then not to mention Jesus' prayer. This is where the rub is though. When Jesus models prayer for us in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine a universe where we ask the Lord to do that and yet we not participate in that? What do I mean by that? Can you imagine a world where we say, well, we got to get healthy before we do the thing? I think the Lord's Prayer even instructs us that we participate in this as well. Regardless of what happens, his kingdom comes. Regardless of what happens, his will is done. Fair enough. You follow the logic? And it's an invitation, rather, instead, for you and me to be a part of what he's doing. The prayers for these folks, like they're depending upon that as a lifeline. They're abiding in Jesus as they're learning how to pray in Jesus' name to the Father that they were once estranged from, and now they can come close because Jesus, their high priest, has given his life for them. That gets lost on me sometimes. And it's just easier for me to come to Jesus with all the stuff that I want to get done in a day. And I got a lot of stuff I want to get done. I'll show you lists. We can exchange lists. Do you have a lot of stuff that you need to get done too? Man, do I. Martin Luther, one of the grandfathers of the Protestant Reformation, though, he would awaken 4 hours before his day actually had to start. And while he's praying, someone can hear him through his door while he's sitting on calloused knees. Wondering who he's talking to. He's talking to the Father. Because I have important work to do, he says. There is no greater work in his mind. Prayer is the work. And yet, this is the fear. This is what keeps me up at night and prompts me to pray. Is that I wonder if prayer becomes the last resort for really busy people. A car has two brakes. I'm not pulling an e-brake when I'm driving 85 miles down the road. I'm coming into a curve. This never happens. I press gently on the brake. I'm not yanking the e-brake. Why not? Well, I don't need it. That's not what it's designed for. That's supposed to stop me if everything else goes wrong. When planning incompetence and impatience, when those things don't work, then prayer works. Or at least it becomes the option that we have. This is what James is talking about when he says, pray without ceasing. He's not talking about like a never-ending conversation. Like that's not necessarily what he's talking about. He is talking about going into every moment with a prayerful posture of heart. That's different. Conversations we can have with friends, dependence is something entirely new, entirely different. What if God were not, what if prayer were not just an emergency brake when everything else fails? What if it was an oxygen tank for you and me when we're underwater, constantly underwater, and there's nothing but threats on the outside? That's what he invites us to. That's John 15:5. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But the heart, as I said before, this is to preface, not apologetic. I caution the first service that there might be a bit of an edge with some of these things today. Again, the intent is not to just wallop people. But abiding bears fruit. Did you know that you can tell how people abide and what they abide in by how they act and respond when they don't get their way? Or when bad things come their way? You can tell what people abide in by how they use their speech. Pastor Tim, that sounds really judgmental. So be it. Jesus cautions that out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. And so a heart that is not rested and rooted in him. All sorts of greed and complaining and malice and frustration, that's what happens. A heart that rather would check out than get after what he wants and what he calls us to do. He calls us to be. May it never be us. When we come to him in prayer, is prayer the only option that you have? Or is it just one of the litany of options that you have? An old dead guy I love. I brought his book over there. My wife did, actually. I read it earlier today, unplanned. And it was just a good reminder for my soul that prayer is a special grace from God. That you and I on planet Earth, you and I who belong to Jesus, you and I that belong to Jesus, it is a wonder that God does not, in wrath, exercise judgment against anyone else that would pray to him presumptively without Jesus. Can you grasp that for a moment? He doesn't because he's gentle and gracious. But you and I, at the end of our life, the only way we stand before God is how? Is through his son Jesus. And then the countless prayers I've prayed before I began following Jesus. God didn't strike me dead. Isn't that crazy? To think that I can go to him on my own. We're good. We just dap up. I give him my list of things I need. And then that's it. But now that I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is my great high priest who's taught me how to pray and has brought me in to know God and brought me into fellowship, and I get to enjoy joy forever with him. Not as an option. And while this special grace, it ebbs and flows, it's sometimes like smoldering coals. The warmth of prayer and the intimacy that comes from prayer with the Father. It's amazing stuff. But it's not always like high energy, high level. But make no mistake, this old dude, and I would submit to you, even the Lord Jesus demonstrate this, there's no greater place on the planet to experience intimacy with God other than in prayer. Nowhere else. Do you see what your heart gravitates towards and hate it? Part of the antidote is to abide in prayer too. Independence, not as an option, the menu of stuff that you and I have to do, not just another list of things that we have to do, not just adding three more things if you're going to pray like the Jews did in the first century. Good golly, we couldn't handle that. We don't need another thing. We need oxygen. We need to be able to breathe. That's what prayer does for you and me. Abiding disciples are dependent disciples. Dependent disciples depend upon the word as if they're hearing from God. And Sunday morning gathered in your Sunday school when the word is taught and on your own personal time with him alone, you hear him. And there's no greater place of intimacy on the planet than when you are engaged in prayer with him. Prayer is a cry for relationship and reliance. When we come to him in prayer, we are saying, God, you are big, I am not. God, I've made a mess of things, I need your help. God, you are strong and mighty. Thank you for saving me. God, I need you to lead me today. Even before I come to you with all the stuff I need wisdom about, just show me what you want me to do today. God, I want to love you, but I don't pant for you like David does in the Psalms. Make me thirsty today. My friend was right. If this is what they meant. Can't be on mission without getting healthy. Unhelpful way to frame that. But you don't have to get ready if you're constantly ready. Being ready is being dependent. Are you dependent? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you've done and who you are. We thank you for your word. God, you speak to us through your word. And God, you give us relationship through your son, by us enjoying prayer with you. I pray it wouldn't be lost on us about how special this is. We get to call you dad. We get to just revere you. We get to have joy because of what you've done. Prayers to be in the same place, in the same space. God, may we depend upon you. May we be mindful of how near you are. Of how you long for us. Father, I pray that you would make us thirsty. All this through Jesus.